All right, so this is week four. We're wrapping up the manger scene, and we've been discussing who was at the actual birth of Jesus Christ, and then what can we learn from it? So we obviously talked about the wise men, then we talked about the shepherds, and then we talked about the angels, and then, you know, in between all of that, we've been talking about Jesus, so I thought today we'd talk about the little drummer boy. Yes. Some of you are like, is Josh being real? Depends if you believe there was a drummer boy there or not, because he wasn't. That was a carol written by Catherine Davis in 1941, and even though we love it and it's beautiful because of the representation of what it means, that the gift of just wanting to play his drum for Jesus was so beautiful. However, let's not let it add to our manger scene of what really took place. So we have to be aware of all of this, okay? So today, we're actually going to talk about Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, all right? Now, what I love about the story of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus is that it's a family. And that in itself should be identifiable for everyone in this room. Not everybody has the perfect family, we get it. But just the mere fact that God sent his son to be cared for by a family versus the alternative, which would have been Jesus arriving through the heavens and declaring his kingship here on this earth. And that's what most people had thought was going to happen. But the way that God intended it was beautiful because it's in a family unit. And what we know, because we've read the whole Bible, we can see the bigger picture, which is the fact that we get invited to be a part of the Christmas story every single day. So it's beautiful to think that in our own bringing our own children into the world and then rearing our own children and then, through that training process and then to see the culmination of it all come together. It's beautiful because we are participants. We are a part of this. And so instead of a sense of a disconnect of like, oh, we have a God, no, we have a God that came here and became in our situation. And we know it through the book of Hebrews that he endured all the things that we have endured. And there's an identification there that's so beautiful. So grace and mercy and righteousness, all these things all together we can identify in a greater measure with. So I'm so thankful for this family unit that came 2,000 plus years ago, or it was established 2,000 plus years ago for us to identify with as well, okay? So it's really awesome. Now, just some history before we get into really the teaching or the preaching side of this, but there is some speculation here. This is not contradictory scripture in any way, shape, or form, okay? But we know that in Matthew chapter 1, there's a bloodline of King David, and it shows that Joseph comes from Solomon. Ultimately David, but through David's son Solomon. Then we see in Luke chapter 3 the bloodline of King David through Nathan, and it changes everyone who's listed. And so then there's this scholarly identification that it's actually talking about Mary's bloodline in Luke, okay? Now, if you get on Reddit, some of you obviously aren't like internet junkies like myself, because there wasn't enough laughs, okay? And if y'all want to get real deep nerdy, if none of you got on Discord, okay, so there's a few of you in here, but all of this to say, if you get on these blog sites and you'll see these atheists or agnostics want to debate the Bible and some of the inaccuracies, they would want to debate why there's a difference between Luke 3 and Matthew 1. And so there goes again this scholarly way of reading how it was interpreted, that essentially it's saying that even through Mary, not just Joseph, knowing that Joseph was the stepfather, or half, not the biological father, but just the father who raised Jesus, that to say that he came from and prophecy fulfilling King David, you can see that not only through Joseph, the adopted side of this, but also through Mary's bloodline, which is also very beautiful because it's in a way it's telling us that for us that are Gentiles in this room, so you weren't raised Jewish, nor were you born Jewish, and I know that's a whole nother conversation to be had this morning, and we don't have time for all of that, but to know that we as Gentiles have been grafted in, we've been adopted in, there's a sense of this type shadow of what's taking place in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3. So I don't have a lot of time this morning to go through all of that, but it is really super cool. Just don't get into the Reddit or the weird blog sites where they're like, this is a contradictory, and there's all these contradictories, and it's like, there isn't. So just know, there's just there's just a sense of missing, okay, of interpretation through the Greek, how it was written, and then to know how we should interpret that. And so all of that to say is I trust the scholars enough to see that Matthew is a firm genealogy from Solomon, King David, obviously, but Solomon into Joseph, and then Luke 3 from Nathan, King David, into Mary. I'm good with that. So I just want you to know, if you want to get hung up on it, get hung up on it, but I'm good with it. All right, so every week, we always try to break down each one. So meaning like the Magi, the shepherds, the holy angels, all those things. So I want to start with Joseph, because we're talking about three individuals today, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. So talk with Joseph. Joseph is considered righteous. Guys, you know how important this is? Because only 20 people in all of the Bible of 66 books was actually written and counted as righteous. Doesn't mean that there weren't other people that were righteous, but just not given that terminology. So for instance, we know that Enoch was considered righteous, okay? He's found in Genesis. However, he's just not labeled as righteous, but 20 people. So if you could, just bear with me. So it's Abel, Noah, Job, Abraham, Phinehas, David, Samuel, Elijah, Daniel, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, John the Baptist, Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, Stephen, Cornelius, and Paul. 20 individuals out of 2,930 individuals named in the Bible. Pretty cool. So Joseph is labeled as righteous. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. So bear with me as I read Joseph's story. So I'm going to read Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. That is an honorable man. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, super cool little tidbit rabbit trail for a second. Why did Mary encounter an angel like in person versus Joseph in a dream? Well, I think that it's multiple different reasons. You'll see that angels show up in dreams, angels show up in person. Why the difference? And then, obviously, again, it comes to some odd moments in today's culture of whether or not people are visited by angels and also in dreams. Because when you hear someone say, "I was visited by an angel in a dream," there is skepticism for sure, because you're like, really? Are you just too nuts off? You know, it's kind of like... So there's some things where you just kind of go, I'm only saying that because I'm being honest. Let's be truthful in this, okay? So Joseph being visited by an angel, a lot of times you see in the Bible, you kind of wonder if there is if there's not a, maybe a quiet place that Joseph would be at, meaning he's waking up, he's a carpenter, he's just all day long out in the shop, he's building things all day, he's around people, I don't know, and so therefore God knew that Joseph needed a visitation through a dream that would be more impactful. That's it. I'm only telling you that rabbit trail moment here just because so many people want to go deep into this thinking of why a dream versus a real form of a visitation like you see in multiple different occurrences throughout the Bible. Again, it could just simply be that Joseph is never not alone and he's always busy. And this is that moment that that God knew that Joseph would receive it best. That's it, okay? So again, stop making angels weird. That's the truth. Gosh, I found a feather. An angel visited me. I know I'm stepping on toes with that kind of stuff. I heard it this past week, and as innocent as it is, and I know it's innocent and it's cute and it's great, but you got to be real careful with that stuff, all right? There's a sense of blasphemy with it. There's a sense of using the Lord's name in vain. Remember, you say, oh, using the Lord's name in vain is when you hit your foot and you yell out bad words. No, using the Lord's name in vain is saying that you were told to do something by God and you weren't, and you're using it in that manner. That's using the Lord's name in vain, to declare that you have the ability to do something because God told you to do it when God did not. And so in the same way, it was like an angel visited me. You're declaring something pretty powerful. Because why? Because angels were doing the will of the Father. Like, I just got off on angels. That was last Sunday. Joseph. Joseph was awesome. Joseph chose obedience over reputation. That's huge. That's a fact. He believed God's word before he understood God's plan. How many of us need to walk in the way Joseph walks? That obedience before actually knowing how it all is going to be fulfilled. That's Joseph. Joseph was counted as righteous. Mary. All right, I thought, what story do I want to pull out with Mary? Mary's got some really great stories, okay? If you dive into the New Testament, into the Gospels, Mary appears in just some odd moments. Not odd, I don't mean to say it like that, but it's like sporadic moments, there's a better word. And the one story that stands out the best for me would be John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it's more than that, too, it's all the way to like 14. But I want us to go 1 through 5 here. And this is Mary at the wedding, okay? So here it is, John 2, 1 through 5. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivity, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. I love this moment. If you have a mom, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sorry, everyone has a mom, but a mom that's currently in your life. I remember years ago, my mom was like telling me something. I looked at her and I go, you know I'm 40. But you can tell she didn't see me as 40. But I remember I was like, you know I'm 40. It was like this odd moment. She goes, I know, but it's hard for me because I still see you here. You know, it was like one of those things. But anyway, I can just imagine Jesus hanging out with his disciples. They're just in celebration, right? And then all of a sudden she walks up. She goes, hey, they have no more wine. Just that straight face. He's like, dear woman, that's not our problem. Don't you see? I'm 30. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come, but I love a mom. A mom is the best. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. She just went right around. Why? Because she knew what she was told 30 years prior to that. She knew what was going to take place, and she just catalyzed what was about to take place. Hey, you're going to do this because this is necessary. And I love the faith of a mom. I'm sure women, sure, you're always tight with your mom. But us men, come on, lean a little bit closer to your mom. She's got some wisdom for sure. So I love the fact that she basically does. I don't want to use the words because it sounds like, I don't know. But pushes him into this moment. And let's use a better word is encouraged him to say, hey, this is it. no more on the sidelines. It's time to get involved. And I love it. And so in verse 11, it says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. What a beautiful picture. I love Mary. So you got a picture of Joseph, you got a picture of Mary, two individuals. And then every family series we ever have here at the church, we always want to bring up Mary and Joseph together. Why? Because they were okay parents. And you'll say, how do we know this? Well, because they left him. They left Jesus, and that's one of the greatest moments. I'm so thankful for this. As a parent, I am so thankful. And I don't think we know it wasn't intentional, and clearly they're out of Galilee into Jerusalem for this festival, and so it was a Passover feast moment, and so beautiful moment. It's beautiful. It's great. And obviously they're like, everyone that went down from Galilee, we all know them, right? We know them, Obadiah. Right? Thaddeus. We know all of these individuals. They're walking with us. And then out of nowhere, we just thought Jesus was okay. But then that evening coming home, they were like, oh no, we lost Jesus. And they're all freaking out. And I think it's awesome. I'm so thankful they lost him. Because that just makes me feel like a better parent. And all of us should be happy in this moment. Because this was God's number one pick family, right? And they didn't keep it together. And I love it. But Jesus obviously doing what Jesus does. He's in the temple and he's learning. He's obviously, he's not only learning, but he's also expressing his thoughts and views of the word. And it's beautiful. And so it took, what's odd for me is once they learned that evening. So it was a one-day travel. So then that evening, it was one day travel. It was multiple days probably to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. But in that evening time, they were like, I can't find Jesus. Where's he at? So then they went back. I would assume the next day. We would assume that for the daylight. And then it took 3 days for them to find him. Like, where was he hiding? Jerusalem's big. Don't get me wrong. But I mean, I don't know. It's just funny to me that it took him 3 days. So in that three-day period, they eventually found him, and I love it. So what does it teach us from Mary and Joseph is that, again, God is looking for surrendered people, not perfect people. He's looking for people who will be obedient and faithful to what he asks them to do, and it's not perfect people. And so that just should help all of us out in this room to realize that Jerry, that was Joseph and Mary put together, Jerry. I'm adding people into the manger scene as we go. Joseph and Mary are individuals just like you and me, and that is a beautiful picture. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He says, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. But then there's this little spot that A.W. Tozer says that's really true. What a pity we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. Let me say it again. God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. I think that's a great statement for us to open our eyes up and go, God's doing great and mighty things. And when you say, here I am, willing and obedient, God will begin to open up the vast multitude of challenges and tasks and amazing things that you can be a part of. And as you begin to say, here I am, send me, then you're going to see some amazing, miraculous things. And it's going to be so much greater than you could ever imagine, because now it's not on your might, but it's on his strength, on his grace, his mercy. And that's when God becomes more alive to you than ever before. So I love what A.W. Tozer says here. All right. We got a picture of Joseph, we got a picture of Mary and Jerry, and now we're going to move on to Jesus. Now, I told you guys a few weeks ago that I was falling more and more in love with Luke, and let me explain why. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I want to read it again and give you a real reason why this is important, okay? So in Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4, it says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Because again, this is a really important group of verses, not something just to read through and overlook, but actually to put some value into this. This was a statement piece that Luke is writing to an individual because of the title Most Honorable. This must be someone of importance, especially in maybe Roman culture. And that's what they're thinking, because Theophilus is definitely a Roman given type of name, and then there's this most honorable. So now we're talking about an official, someone important. So this gospel that Luke is writing is actually a catalyst into the spreading of the good news and the accuracy of it to why we're sitting here today. And it's one of those moments where you have to sit back and kind of really let it soak in to say, this is cool that Luke set out to make sure that none of this just wasn't campfire hearsay, all right? All right? We're not talking about the telephone game here. I think that's what Luke understood. Luke was like, everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a picture. Everybody's got some type of an account. But let's go back and let's really gather it, write it down to the most accurate form. And I do believe that Luke went to Mary. Because of Luke's account through the chapters, it is a very intimate account from Mary. So I would love to think that Luke sat down with Mary and said, tell me everything. For Luke to accurately write down the song of Mary, that's pretty intimate. So I love that he's going right to the mouth of the individual who experienced it, okay? Beautiful, 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 beautiful. Now, Acts, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Now hear this as well, because this is really important, and you'll see why I'm bringing this to your attention. Acts chapter 1, 1 through 5. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus. So again, he's like, we've got to make sure that we're accurate here. Theophilus, you're someone of importance, and I want to make sure that, and not only importance, but I also think influence. That when Theophilus would speak and see this and have trust in what Luke is saying, that whatever comes out of Theophilus' mouth, it's going to have some importance for people to go, whoa, Theophilus believes this. I should look into this more. So it's really, really cool. So, okay. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Because I believe that Luke is testifying the fact, he's saying, Theophilus, you've seen, you've experienced the Holy Spirit. This is a sign of what Jesus did. So because Jesus did this, you experienced the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, 2 plus 2 equals 4. He's confirming the fact that Jesus came because of the Holy Spirit. All right? Beautiful, beautiful tie-in. Not only is that important, is because I believe that Luke's telling to Theophilus through all of this, he's telling him, hey, this is factual. And I'll tell you another reason in just a second, but we have to read the scriptures of Luke chapter 2, 21 through 24. Here we go. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, why is Luke taking account for all this? Because he's saying, hey, you know that census that was taken, right? Okay, that census that was taken with, because he's accurately telling him in Luke, hey, Theophilus, there's this census that was taken. This is the reason why Joseph and Mary had to go back to this hometown, because there was a census. Theophilus, if you go to the census, you're going to see the name Jesus Christ. Sorry, not Christ. You're going to see Jesus. And then you're going to have this accurate record. Here's Jesus. So Theophilus, if you do your own research, you'll find Jesus, that he is the son of Joseph and Mary. All right? Now also, if you want to, you're going to find an accurate account of Jesus going to the temple and actually on his, after the 8 days here, that he's going to be circumcised because he was a boy of the first of Joseph and Mary. Being that he's the first boy also proclaims kind of that Mary, this was her first child, not her second, not her third, not her fourth. So there is a legitimacy to the virginity of this process. So all of that to say that Luke was crossing all of his T's and dotting all of his I's. He was making sure to say, Theophilus, if you go and do this, you're going to find Jesus' name. If you go and do this, you'll find Jesus' name. So here's some accuracy to what's happening. So it's really cool how Luke processed this whole process. And then obviously he confirms it by saying the Holy Spirit, all right? Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit can live and dwell inside of us now is all due to the fact that Jesus came, died on the cross, and rose and obviously ascended into heaven, okay? So all of that to say, beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, we also know that Luke gives two accounts also of eyewitness accounts of this prophecy being fulfilled of Jesus' birth, and it's through Simeon and through the prophet Anna. And so there's two more people, eyewitness accounts that Theophilus can go to as well to say, hey, if Theophilus so wanted to, and maybe he did. Maybe he got on a boat and he was like, hey, where's Simeon? Or Simeon died. Either way, but who's related to Simeon? Can anyone tell me what happened that day with Simeon? And so, truth be told, there is so many different accurate points for Theophilus to say, what Luke is telling me is accurate, it is real, and I can trust what Luke said from here on out. So that's why I say we can't just belittle it. Too often people, when they open up the Bible, they want to get to the really fun stories, and they just read the stories, but they miss some of these really amazing, let's call them mortar or glue, that puts it all together, that confirms the big, cool stories. But knowing that Theophilus is written here and that Luke is saying you can find Jesus is really awesome. All right, what's the point of this morning's message? There's something that we can learn from all of this. Now, not necessarily outside of we know salvation. That's not my point for today's sermon. We know that in the manger scene with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and that beautiful picture, we know that this is prophecy fulfilled. But that's something that we all should be familiar with. But I think the process that I want us to take from this, the learning process of that evening to the occurrence of Jesus being born, is really the ending part of this, the conclusion. I don't want to use the word conclusion, but I'm going to use it. The conclusion of what Jesus left with the disciples, okay? And then the mere fact of what Luke is trying to do. So the greater learning process that I want us to gather from this is what Luke did by telling and gathering all of this information to knowing what we're supposed to do with it. I think that's the takeaway. So, again, some of these bigger learning moments is that God isn't looking for perfection, but he's looking for obedience, all right? We're knowing that he's looking for men and women to be faithful. Okay, I believe what Luke's doing is it's passion, it's determination, it's accurately recording that birth and those actions of Christ, and it's our takeaway, okay? So if you're taking notes today, those are your two big key points, but let's read Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11, okay? So Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11. So when the apostles were with Jesus, now remember he's telling Theophilus this, okay? Luke is writing this to Theophilus. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? See, the disciples were still just oblivious to what's happening. You guys, all summer long we talked about the Holy Spirit, and if you would read the words of Jesus to his disciples, he's constantly pointing. There's a there's greater, bigger things about to take place. You don't really want me around anymore. Trust me. He keeps telling him this. But yet the disciples are still just blinded by it because they're fixated on their current situation, which was full of oppression, full of just awfulness all around them because of what was taking place either through the Romans or through the Pharisees or whatever thumb that was on them in the day, okay? But this is so eye-opening meaning eye-opening in the sense of Jesus dies on the cross, the veil is torn, earthquakes, tombs were opened, and Jesus didn't die, and yet the disciples are with him and you're going, hey, when's this going to happen? Like lightning bolts out your eyes and strike everybody dead and we're winning. Like they're still waiting on this. And I'm sure Jesus is like, you guys still don't get it. This is frustrating. Because I feel like we actually sit with this same notion. Even though we've read the Bible, we're sitting here going, rapture, rapture, right? We're chanting rapture some days when it gets hard. Like we're sitting here going, this is awful. Jesus, come back, right? Hurry up. We sound just like the disciples. And it's really sad. It's sad. Okay, I'm going to read this again. Verse 7. No, let me read it from 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is still taking place today. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Again, they're just sitting here and they're like, I'm sure they were like, I still see him. Oh, he went behind a cloud. Oh, I still see him. And you know, one of them was like, I still see him. And they didn't really see him. Can we squint on? We've all done that. And then two white robed men appear, right? I'm telling this. Guys, it's wild to think. Like Jesus even told them, hey, you don't do anything until you go to this upper room, and then the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be placed upon you, and then you'll be bold, and then you'll go do these things. Because even up into that moment, they didn't understand. They didn't even get it. Why? 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 Like adolescent children. Why? 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 And until the boldness of the Holy Spirit came upon them, did they realize, I now know. I'm sure they were like, oh, man, we were so silly in front of Jesus. Like, we looked crazy. And now we know. For Peter to boldly stand up in front of that crowd, I mean, that was not like Peter. We know that there was a significant change that took place. And this is that wonderful, beautiful picture that we all should rest in to realize that in Old Testament prophecy, you can sense that need, that desire for a Savior. And then thankfully, it was fulfilled and fulfilled for a purpose. We have to get out of the mindset of the Old Testament mindset of just waiting upon the Lord to deliver us when He has delivered us. He has set us free. And He has actually called us out to bring other people from that shadow or from that darkness, that pit of hell, and just say, hey, no, you don't have to live like this any longer. Let me show you how to live. And it's guided by the Holy Spirit. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you, then you go, oh, I get it. My eyes are opened. After that moment, the disciples left, and they went to this upper room, and they gave a count. Luke said, who was in that upper room? It was all these individuals. And then obviously there was a list of, not listed, but Mary was in the room. Another great story out of nowhere. Here's Mary up in this room. I can't fathom looking around that room, the individuals in that room that night. Man, crazy. And then they get out of here and God deposited His Spirit. Guys, God hasn't stopped depositing His Spirit in us. every one of us in this room. Why? It's to fulfill that purpose, that greater calling. And he's asked us to do it. Not just anyone, us. Us. There is a yearning, I get it, for his return, even today. I understand. I look around, I get it. It's like having bases loaded and you're down by four, or you're down by three, bases loaded, and you're saying, Jesus, just hit a home run. Let's just win this game and go home. I get it. We've all been there. But what you have to realize is Jesus already hit the home run. He did. It's foolish of us to sit in moments of discomfort and just start yelling or chanting rapture. It's foolish of us just to say, God, just come back. I'm tired. When you have Paul who says, hey, you got to run the race. You got to keep going. There is no stopping. There is no take a break. It's no, let's go. Let's do this. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that it's possible. But every time that Christians share their faith, we are affirming that the birth of Jesus Christ truly happened in history, exactly as the Bible describes. So we actually we're fulfilling what Luke started. We're actually participants, as just Luke has been writing all of this to Theophilus. We get to tell other people about the birth of Jesus Christ. We're not treating this as just a moment in history, but actually a continuation of the transformation of history because of what Jesus Christ did. And we get to be a part of it. But yet, for some reason, we treat it with contempt. We laugh when people pray to baby Jesus. I know that hurts some of us NASCAR fans.
But that's sad. It's sad that we treat this Christmas season in a way that we do. The Christmas season should humble you. We shouldn't be seeking nostalgia. We should be seeking transformation.
Come on.
Some of us are stuck on tradition versus transformation.
Well,
I mean, I love nostalgia. I love Christmas. I get it. I'm a reflector. My wife will tell you, I'll sit in a rocking chair for hours and just look out as a space cadet. But it's about transformation.
Right.
All of this is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every bit of it.
Yes.
In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, this just seals the deal. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. I love how Titus writes this. It's confirming all that the birth of Jesus Christ was about. Hey, it's awesome. Jesus came, freed us from all these things. And yes, someday we'll get to see him return, but that doesn't stop us from doing what the Holy Spirit is calling us out to do, which is be a witness, to deliver people out of that darkness, to encourage them to come. Guys, I know the sound.
I grew up in a church that there was a fiery pastor. I remember him. And sometimes he would start yelling, and I would just sit there and be like, what's he yelling about? Like, I didn't understand. I got it. And now that I'm a pastor, I get it. And I know that I know this moment's gonna get real weird right now. It's gonna get real weird. Let me say it one more time. It's gonna get real weird. So I remember this pastor, he got out of the pulpit and he started kind of walking like I am right now. And it was really awkward because I was just a little kid and I remember just going, what is happening? And I remember this moment vividly because he did this. He goes, what is happening right here? Why is this even happening? This doesn't make sense. And then the toes started getting stepped on. People are going to hell because of your comfort level. And Alamance County has 300,000 people that we can witness to. Well, no, not Alamance County, but Guilford, Orange, and Alamance. Hundreds of thousands of people, but we're comfortable. So that 10-year-old boy that sat in the back gets it now. Why that pastor hopped the aisle. Why he made everybody feel weird. But it's the truth. Christmas shouldn't make us comfortable. We shouldn't be focused on tradition. We need to be focused on transformation. That's what Christmas is all about. We have a gift that's been given to us, the power of the Holy Spirit, which boldens us to do these things. Not to just sit on our hands, but to give us boldness to do what we've been called to do. So I'd like to finish with this last quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, reputation, honor, vanity, arrogance, reputation beside the manger. Whoever remains lowly and lets God alone be high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have given us, your Son. I'm so thankful, Lord, that it's transformation. Lord, I'm so thankful that we don't have to live like the world does. Lord, I'm thankful that you've called us out. God, I'm thank you. I'm thanking you right now, Lord, for everyone in this room, Lord, that our eyes are opened to what this is really about. Continuing what Luke wrote. Being faithful to the call that you've placed before us. And Lord, trusting in what you've said that you'll do. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that you're calling out not perfect people, but those that are willing and obedient. Heavenly Father, we honor you in this house. We praise you. If there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ and you want to receive him as your Lord and personal Savior, I have a prayer team that's going to be up here at the end of service. And if you need anything at all outside of salvation, maybe it's just something, you need a breakthrough, you need something, a new vision, a new moment, something is going on right now. Maybe you're standing in the gap for a loved one. This is your moment right now. I want you to come up front at the end of service, and we have people that want to pray with you, want to love on you. Do not leave this room without receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, declaring that it is the best decision you can make. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for every individual in this room. God, I thank you, Lord, that you place in us, Lord, individuals within our lives, Lord, that we know that we need to reach out to show the love of Jesus, to declare what took place 2,000 years ago. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we as Christians, when we enter the room, Lord, that through our own boldness, we would cause an unbeliever to question their unbelief. Lord, we thank you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Guys, have a great week. We'll see you guys Christmas Eve.